Greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus. To welcome you to the service here this morning. Sure been a joy to be here. Hearing what we've heard already. Thank you, brothers, for blessing us with the Word of God here this morning. Our love for Christ. Appreciate those evidences that were shared here, that the love of God is within us, and the blessings that we can receive, or that we have received, and then our response to those things that we did and have received from God. To serve Him so much more willingly because of His love. Never in the entirety of human existence has there ever been showed greater love than what Jesus Christ showed for us. How can we again turn to the weak and beggarly elements of this world? Thank you for that children's lesson, brother. There's blessings abound in obedience. We don't know them all. There's safety in this. Children and older people alike. We just want to open up with a word of prayer here in these few thoughts that we have before us. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Why don't we rise? Can we rise? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your name here this morning. You've given us this day that this special day that You've made again displays Your faithfulness to us. Again displays Your love that You have for us. The special privilege that we have to be called Your sons and daughters goes beyond our understanding here this morning. Father, we just bow at Your feet one more time again this morning to worship and adore Your goodness towards us. Even while we're yet sinners, going our own way, separated from God, apostatizing, loving our sin, You died for us. You made a way open for us. The veil to the holiness of holies was rent in twain. So we have access there. And there we find mercy, grace. Father, we're in continual need of this. May You strengthen us here this morning. Thank You for Your Word, Your Word of truth. May it again just soak into the depths of our hearts, change our lives more into the graceful image of Christ. Father, we love You this morning and we just worship You, thanking You again for these opportunities that we have these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You again for those thoughts this morning. They're so much intertwined with what the Lord has laid on my heart. In the Guinness Book of World Records, we have all sorts of feats that people have accomplished. The biggest, the fastest, the most, the highest, and the list goes on. There's a whole thick book of feats that people have accomplished and done in the flesh. We also have what they call the Olympic Games, in which they have to figure out who again is the fastest runner, the highest jumper, the longest jumper, the best swimmer, the best skier, and so on. The question of all times is, who is the greatest? It began in heaven when Satan was cast out after saying, I will, I will, I will. Through the Old Testament and in the time of the kings, when the kings went forth to battle, they had to figure out which one was the greatest. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30, the king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? David, after his military success in 2 Samuel 8:13, is said of him, and he got him a name. Paul, in the Jewish religion, was also on the ladder of success, which brings us to the disciples of Jesus. And they also had this argument amongst themselves. Who is the greatest? And that is what we want to look at today. Who is the greatest? That is also what we could title this message. We want to look at some different scriptures on this subject, and mostly out of the Gospels, if not all, and Jesus speaks into them. And we just want to read through those scriptures. We might not get them all, but there's a few here that I have written down. First, turning to Mark 10. We'll read from verses 35 to 45, Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on their left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you asked. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and of the baptism that I am baptized with, or shall you be baptized. But to sit on the right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have James and John coming to Jesus. And in their mind, obviously, was an earthly kingdom being set up. So, what do we have in a kingdom? We have people in places, in positions that are prestigious and they are highly looked up onto. And so here are James and John thinking of this in this manner, thinking of an earthly kingdom. They have not yet got that the kingdom was not going to be from hence. It's going to be an earthly kingdom in their minds, and they wanted a place of prestige in this kingdom. So they come unto Jesus and ask him, can one of us, and none of us was going to deny their rights for the other. So they both had to have a place. So they had to figure out, where each of them could serve. So they figured out that one could be on the left and the other one could be on the right. And so that's the way they came unto him. They wanted a certain place in his glory. They were not quite getting where the kingdom is taking place. Their fleshly heart still desired a, quote, position. And they wanted equal amount of glory. One left and one right. Two vice presidents, so to speak. This caused much dispute amongst them. In verse 41, it says, when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. We'll come back to that verse, maybe later. But they were much displeased with them. It created relationship challenges because of their desire for position. He goes on to say that the Gentiles, they exercise lordship. In verse 42, they are counted to rule over the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Here we have three word phrases, word pictures, that indicate some type of ruling over. We have to rule over, which is to be first in power or rank or reign over. Okay, we have that one. The Gentiles exercise lordship. And in that lordship, we find control. We find subjugate, which is another word that is in that definition. And it is to subdue and bring under the yoke of power or dominion. It is to conquer by force and compel to submit to a government or the absolute control of another. This is how the Gentiles do. So we have rule over, exercise lordship, and exercise authority, which is a full privilege over. It's a condescending ruling over. They all give a suppressing connotation. This is the Gentile way, is what Jesus is saying. But, so shall it not be among you. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be his minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest. You want to talk about greatness? You want to talk about being a chief, James and John? Be a bondslave to him. That's what that word servant of all, that's what that is. It's a bondservant, a bondslave. Totally opposite as from the kingdoms of this world. Bond slave. He doesn't have any liberties except what his master gives. Let's read another writer's account of this in Matthew 20. Reading from verses 20 to 28. I believe it's the same account. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know what that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have mother asking that prominent place for her sons. And again, in verse 24, there is this moving of indignation against the brethren. And this usually happens when it is sensed that someone is vying for position. Relational issues arise. Again, the Lord Jesus spoke against this. Somehow, our flesh likes, wants to be on top. And it comes in various ways. There can be this spirit of competition in us and how spiritually sound I am. I want to go back to verse 24. When the ten heard it, they are moved with indignation against the two brethren. This created quite some conflict. This indignation word is a pretty strong word. It indicates that there was a hatred. There's an anger that rose up from them. And maybe it was fleshly. Maybe they desired that same prominent place and they just got beat into asking. It doesn't say all that. But in Mark, that verse that was said, displeased, I think it said there. And here we have indignation. It's the same Greek word. It's this, displeased may sound not quite as bad in our English language as indignation, but it is the same word. I'm not sure. There's probably a reason why that was translated in those ways, but needless to say, there was a relationship challenge that was brought forth by them desiring a position. There can be this spirit of competition in us and how spiritually sound I am, how such a qualified teacher I am, or how financially fixed I am. All of these and more can only bring screaming, look at me, type of a thing. And it's the form of placing another on a certain place on the totem pole. You know, we do some position placing. Okay, this one's here, this one's here. I'm better than he is. He's not as good as I am. And that's all fleshly. Jesus said, don't do it that way. The ways of the world is all forms of control. Subduing everyone else because my ways, thoughts, views are the best. You really want to be the greatest? Become the bondslave of all. Then you will be chief. And be a servant in God's heavenly house. Who is the greatest? Let's go to Luke 22 for another scripture. I have down verses 24 to 30. This is another indication of the strife that was in between them, among them, about who should be counted the greatest. And there also, in verse 24, was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one, as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I point unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink in my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here he gives just a little bit more insight to the disciples on their question about who's going to be the greatest. You're speaking as the Gentiles do. You're not getting at how the kingdom that I'm part of works. It's a backwards, or some people have termed it an upside down kingdom. In this world, or in the Gentiles' way of doing things, whether is it greater? Who is greater? He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Well, they knew the answer. It's the he that sitteth at meat was the greater one, and he was always the one that was served. That's how it was in the kingdoms of this world. But he turned that completely around and said, I am among you as one that serves. And that's how my kingdom works. And if you want to be chief, and if you want to have a prestigious place, then become like I am. Jesus finds these opportunities, all these opportunities as teachable moments to the disciples. And we can get a little insight from that as we read across them. He's again, just another reason, showing forth the backwards greatness of serving rather than sitting at meat. Okay, Mark 9. Let's go to Mark 9. And that is in 33 to 37. Mark 9, 33 to 37 here. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the twelve and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. I think of what Ian shared this morning is when we disobey those people that are set before us in our lives, when we disobey, we're disobeying them, but it goes deeper than that. In actuality, we disobey God because that's what God's Word says. And so it's something bigger than just being disobedient to those that are set before us. And here's Jesus' words. Jesus is also saying that he's subject to his Father. He said, when James and John came to him and said, we'd like to have a seat. We'd like to have a place, one on the left and one on the right. Well, he said, I'm subject to the Father. That's not mine to give. It'll be given to him to whom it's prepared for. And it's not my place to say it. And so he, Jesus, our Lord, our King, he is walking in subjection to his Father. He has a beautiful example for us. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So he turns it over to the Father. But going back up on verse 33, Jesus knew their thoughts. This shows forth his omniscient. He's all knowing. He knew their conversation. What was that that you was disputing, by the way? Well, he knew it already. But it's interesting to me that in the next verse, indicates some shame. They held their peace. And rightly so. They should have been shameful of this act, of this dispute. I'm not sure where I'm going here. I think maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, I would like to see, think there was some shame involved, realizing that they were disputing among themselves about who would be the greatest. You know, we're more mature than that. I mean, can you imagine us having this discussion around the table here, or even at brothers' meetings, that, who do you think, which of us do you think is the greatest? It's you because you know, so-and-so. No, it's you because No, it's me because, I mean, but yet, we wouldn't do all that, I trust. But yet, how do we promote ourselves? Are we free from these disputings? Or in our minds, is there still a form of measuring that goes on? In verse 35, there's another teaching moment. Jesus sets them down. He calls them to Him. You know, disciples, if there's any of you that want to be first, the same shall be last of all. How would you like that for a response? You have desires to be first. Who wants to be the greatest here? Well, why don't you be the last one? Let's get Matthew's account of this in 18. Verses 1 through 5. The heading of this little portion in my Bible says, "Humble yourselves as a little child." Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me." You can take two ways of childhoodness or childlikeness out of this scripture. One being a child in the faith. And as you read on, it could indicate that. And I'm not saying you can't apply that. But the way we want to use it here this morning is just what it says. Children. Our little children that are beside us. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus takes a child and sets him in the midst of them. Another teaching moment for Jesus to His disciples. Jesus talked about many things, about sufferings. But the one thing about the glory of the kingdom is what they fasten upon. A little bit of honor here. A little bit of prestige. A little bit of glory here that they can cling to. Because all the others is not very glorifying. Think of going on the cross. They were willing to overlook all the sufferings or pass by all the thoughts, all those type of thoughts in order for what? To think about the privileges and glory. Who is the greatest? There are two things mentioned in this verse, and the rest is left to our own observation and imagination. Converted, to twist around or reversed, to change direction. So obviously they were going the wrong direction, having wrong pursuits, having their minds and ideals in the wrong place. So Jesus is saying, change completely around. The mindset of lordship is warped. Your idea of greatness is construed. They already experienced what happens when they try to get the best seat. There were relationship challenges. Because what happens when we do that is we push people aside that we feel are less than, and we don't really care about them as long as I get what I want. Rather, we are to seek and help others grow in their faith and not stomp them down or mistreat or boycott them. We have a great responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to do good to them. We also have this in the Gospels. Jesus is teaching, and this is even in a different context. Here it says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you." Here we have a great responsibility to those that mistreat us, that are not even, I don't think, are even in the fold. And so, if we have that high ideal, if Jesus has set that high ideal for the people that are without, what is it for people that are within? Our brothers and sisters are not even our enemies. How much better should we be able to treat them? God's enabling grace is still available. So that's converted. Changing their thinking. He's saying you need to change your thinking to the disciples there. Except you be converted. The other word we have is humility. Humble. He shall humble himself as this little child. Humble yourself, for it. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6:3. And so often, that's where self rises. When I think I am more than I am, I deceive myself into thinking that. And then there's a whole host of things that are wrong. This is where the opposite of humility enters in. When I think myself to be something when I am nothing, I deceive myself. And the opposite enters in, which is pride, when I think myself more than I ought. Humbleness is the opposite of that. It's lowly. It's underneath. It's meek and submissive. And we are called to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And this other thing, first of all, converted. Next of all, we need to bow under. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving to the disciples. We know that familiar verse in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with them also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrition. brokenness, something that's broken. It also plays in there with humility. They're not the same word, but they go alongside together, I believe. And on this brokenness, we think back when we had horses. I know my brother, he would do some of this. He would break horses for other people. He would try to get them to a place where they can actually use them. Put a harness on him and such. Here's a little account that kind of indicates that. Yes, the colt has been broken. By nature, the colt is a wild, lawless creature. At the merest suggestion of a bridle or saddle, it will rear, bolt, leap, and kick. It may be a beautiful, well-proportioned animal, but as long as it is unbroken, it is useless as far as service is concerned. But then comes the painful, prolonged process of bending the colt's will so that it will submit to the harness. Once the colt's will has been conquered by a higher will, the animal finds the real reason for its existence. However, he's talking about a yoke there. Harness being a yoke. However, referring to Matthew 11:29, says, "Take my yoke upon you." However, yokes are only for those who are broken and submissive. Our wills must be subdued and yielded before we can learn of Him. This is one aspect of brokenness. Some of the basic elements of brokenness, we would say, that are, you know, repentance, confession, and apology. Those things are needful. Those things are needful, and yet we can be amazed about how much self is in an apology. When I go to apologize to someone and God is not glorified, it was probably self-effort. It's like the unbroken matron who said, with hotter, kind of a high-headedness, "If I have done anything wrong, I am willing to be forgiven." We can smile at that, but genuine repentance says, "I have done wrong, and I'm here to say that I'm sorry." Which one do you think God is honored more? Or even I can say, go to apologize and make restitution, and the way I did it brings glory back to myself because I just did the right thing. I said the right thing, had the right form in my stance and all that, and simple way of putting it, if God is not glorified in it, then it was probably fleshly. Broken and contrite and humble spirit, He will not turn back someone of this spirit. In this, God must always receive the glory and not man. God must always receive glory and not self. But more often than not, it is our apologies. In our apologies, self comes out and comes out the victor. Okay, back to Jesus' statement on verse 3. Converted, become as little children. There's a double negative here, so this is very important to Jesus. If you don't do this, you will not enter. Except you be converted and become as little children. There's a stipulation here. If you don't do this, if you can't do this, then you'll not even enter. There's probably no hope for you. So we are to become like little children. How, what, or some things or ways that we must become like little children in? What could Jesus be referring to and talking about here? I'm sure if we tried to start a list here, we could get a pretty long list here of things that Jesus may be referring to. I have a few of them written down here. I thought about opening it up and having you input, but I think we'll keep moving here. One of the things I thought about is loving. How are little children? Our little children, they're not converted. I don't want to indicate that, but Jesus seen something in the little children that he wanted them to have. Little children are very loving. They love you for who you are, not always just what they can get out of you. They come running to you. Sometimes you have to discipline them. But in the end, they love you for it. Sometimes even more than before. I think this is one aspect that Jesus is referring to in becoming as little children. Another one I thought of is forgiving. When they play with each other and there is a squabble, they easily and quickly forgive and keep playing. They are not high-minded. It doesn't matter to them who they play with. Many of you know my sister Clara. You don't know her like I do. Some of you may more. But she was a down sister. And in many ways, she had a childlike mind on her. Still does. She's 2 years my junior. I think that's just a beautiful way in how she responds to situations. We could learn a lot from her. She's the only one in my family that will come up and give me a hug. It doesn't matter to her that we don't go to the same church. It doesn't matter to her that we don't see things alike. She don't care. Now we have to take this all in context. I'm not saying just be loose-minded. But I think we could learn a lot. Dependent was another one I thought of. They're so dependent of us. Our children. You know, without someone to care for them, they would die. Literally. They're so dependent of food, water, and clothing and cleanliness. It is so fulfilling to take care of them. When they hurt themselves, to have someone to take care of their hurts and be there to hold them and to bless and encourage them and even put on a band-aid for them, if the need be so. They're dependent upon us. They're so trusting. They so trust us. I mean, you can strap them in a car seat and they have no idea where you're going, where they are going. It doesn't matter. Because you are with them. And if you're at peace, then they can rest. Just recently, part of a story was relayed to me on the subject of trusting. Young girl, I don't know how young she was, just flying on an airplane. And maybe you all know the story better than I do. You've read it maybe somewhere, heard it. She was riding an airplane and they hit some pretty rough turbulence. And the plane was shaking and people were screaming and there's all kinds of anxious and anxiety and fear taking place. And and hear this, as the writer writes, here's this young girl reading a book through it all. It didn't bother her. She was reading a book. When they finally landed, people were just anxious to get off that plane. They were running to the exit. You know, they were pushing their weights out. And the writer stayed back and asked this girl here, she's reading a book, said, weren't you afraid back there when the plane was shaking? Said, no, my dad's the pilot. Trust. Trusting. Another thing we can get from here is they're very teachable. They are so teachable, you can teach them just about anything. They can be molded and shaped. You can teach them things to say, what to believe. That's why in communist countries, they want to brainwash the children at a young age because they also know that they are teachable. They want their agenda to be promoted. And we are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. The question is, can we be taught? These are some aspects of being converted and becoming like little children. And I think we can learn a lot just watching our children and realizing some of these things. We talk about who is the greatest. In Luke 9, we have another example of Jesus' example of lordship. Luke 9, 21 to 27. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there is some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' example of lordship. He's king. He's king, but yet he shows us, he tells us what he must suffer and what all he must go through. Does that, in our minds, is that a picture of a king? To be rejected? To be of the prominent people in that day? Or the prominent people of our day to be rejected? And for him to be slain? That doesn't sound very glorious, does it? But yet, he says, if any man will follow, come after me. Let him do the same thing. Deny himself. This is Jesus' example of lordship. And we're wanting to follow him. Who is the greatest? How much glory is there in following Jesus? What are the promises in this life? If we're wanting to follow him, what must the King of Glory suffer yet? It's not political prestige. It's not a place of prominence. But the chiefest is a bond slave to all. To be a servant of all. The question I want to leave with us all Is this possible to apply these things to our lives presently? Who is the greatest?